not lose your salvation. And you'll find hundreds and hundreds that argue each direction. But I will tell you this, among the world's leading and most respected pastors and theologians, it is universally accepted that you cannot lose your salvation. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If I were unable to preach this important doctrine, I would at once renounce the pulpit." In other words, if I didn't believe in eternal security, I'd give up preaching immediately. The great Charles Spurgeon. "If believers are lost, God loses more than they do, for he loses his honor. He loses his character for truthfulness, and the glory of his name is tarnished." Charles Stanley. "Through his son Jesus, God has offered us not only salvation, but salvation eternally, with no loopholes, covets, or maybes." Adrian Rogers, greatest pastor who ever lived, in my humble opinion, said this, "Nowhere in the entire Bible will you find someone being saved twice. It can't be done. Once you come into the family, you're in the family." David Jeremiah, "The Bible also teaches that nothing can alter God's plan. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be for how long? Forever. When the world experiences the ebb and flow of change, remember, nothing can separate us from his love. No one can snatch us from his hand. Nothing can alter his plan. We are secure. Start enjoying your eternal life today." Pastor David Guzik, another one of my favorites. "Eternal security is a doctrine of Scripture, a divine revelation of an abiding fact which exists whether it is believed or not." Now, the truth of Scripture doesn't depend on what we believe. It depends on what God said. Alistair Begg, "When we properly understand the nature of salvation, and the salvation is not based on our efforts, we can be rest assured that God will keep his children until the end." That means until Jesus calls us home. So these are some, just, I could have done hundreds of these, but these are some of the most respected pastors now and throughout history. And then, of course, there's Jesus, but maybe Jesus was wrong. But let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 10, 27 through 29. "My sheep," that's who? The saved. Sorry, Mike, I know you know that, Dave. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them," what kind of life? "Eternal life. And they will," what? "Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them," what? Second time. "And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Eternal means this: lasting forever, without end, valid for all time. That's the definition of eternal. How many times did Jesus say we're eternally secure once we get saved? Here's a big problem with those that say you can lose your salvation. They have to accept this. If you can lose your salvation, then your salvation isn't based on Christ's work on the cross. It's based on you. And it's based on me. And you can't find that any place in the Bible that God wrote. Our salvation is not based on us. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. So let me ask you something. If you think you can lose your salvation, at what point do you lose it? Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get angry and your mind is filled with rage and thoughts. Listen, Jesus said that's murder. Jesus said if you're angry with your brother, that's the same as murdering your brother. So do you lose your salvation every time you get mad at somebody in traffic? When you look upon a man or a woman who's beautiful too long, do you lose your salvation at that point? Because Jesus said that's adultery. Do you lose your salvation at that point? That's when you go out to a company get-together or some other function and you've had a little bit too much to drink, is that when you lose your salvation? Because Jesus says, don't get drunk, because no drunk person's ever getting into the kingdom of heaven. When you give in to temptation, anybody ever given in to temptation? When you give in to temptation, do you lose your salvation? The Bible says no sexually immoral people will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that when we lose our salvation? Listen, that verse about drunkards and sexually immoral and liars and murderers not getting into the kingdom of heaven, that's not talking about if you fail, if you fall, if you make a mistake, if you sin. It's talking about this is how you live your life. This is a continuous lifestyle. It proves you don't belong to me. Okay. Sorry, you had your chance, you blew it so long. Listen, guys, here's the thing that people don't get about the word saved. Saved does not mean perfect. It does not mean sinless. It does not mean you will never mess up. That's not what the word means. It means what Jesus said it means, eternally secure. There's a misconception among other churches, other denominations, and the unchurched, the atheists, the evolutionists, so on and so forth, that we Baptists teach the doctrine that once saved, always saved. And that's not true. The doctrine we teach is once saved, always saved, if you were truly saved. Big difference. How can we know? How do you know if you're truly saved or not? We're going back to Genesis, and we're going to look at a little story here that you guys know somewhat. And we're going to see what happened within a family. The story begins in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, King James Version. And the Lord appeared unto him, that would be Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. He's sitting at the door of his tent. He's trying to cool off. It's really hot. They didn't have air conditioning. Hadn't run the electricity down their lane yet. And so he's sitting there trying to get a breeze in the doorway. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them, bowed down to the ground. Now this is important to know. Abraham recognized that these were not just normal men, they're heavenly beings. And we're going to see the difference here in a couple of seconds and why that's important. Abraham's just minding his own business when three men appear to him. Some people say this is three angels, but it's not. It's Jesus himself and two angels. When you use in this, and we don't know that because the word Lord is capitalized, okay? It's not how we know it. We know this because he bows down to them and the angels don't, Jesus doesn't tell him, quit doing that. Stand up. I'm just a created being just like you, okay? If these were three angels, they would have said that to Abraham because he is worshiping them as heavenly beings. As he lies prostrate on the ground, he tells them, let's get some food and water for you guys and wash your feet and feed you and come on and hang out for a while. Genesis 18:5. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. If this wasn't Jesus again, okay, they would have immediately told Abraham to stand up. Now, you need to know this because in a couple of seconds, the same situation is going to evolve for us, going to come through for us, but it's going to be a different outcome, okay? This shows that not only was this Jesus, but these were three high-ranking angels. It was during this time when Jesus comes to talk to Abraham here with the other two angels. It was during this time that Abraham promised Sarah, or that Jesus promised Sarah and Abraham that they would have a child who would go out and be Isaac, who would be the heir of the nation of Israel. This was going on during this period. This is why Jesus came. But he had another purpose for coming. And that's not our story for today. That just kind of sets the stage for what's going on. So Jesus and the two angels are talking to Abraham. The three men stand and they walk to a hill overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. At this point, the two angels walk off alone and Jesus remains behind with Abraham. This is important because of what's going to take place next. Okay? Jesus stays behind with Abraham. This is our salvation story. It's evening when the two angels get to Sodom. And there they find Lot sitting in the gateway to the city. This shows that he was a ranking city official. See, the cities back then had city gates. We were in Israel, you saw the eastern gate where all the cities were surrounded by walls and they had gates like this, okay? And so Lot sitting in the gate shows that he was a high-ranking city official. And what they would do is they would sit there all day long and in the evening, all night long, and they'd sit there and they would greet people that came to town. That was their job, to welcome them. If you read the story, you'll see that Lot bows down to the two heavenly beings that come to him. And they do not tell him not to do that, to stand up. Because we're created like you. So why the difference? If angels always tell people, don't bow down before me, because I'm a created being just like you, but these angels didn't say that to Lot, what's the difference? See, the Bible can't contradict itself. So it has to be our understanding, and here's what's going on. Lot does not recognize that these are heavenly beings. He is not worshiping them as having come from God. He thinks they're just two visitors, just two other people coming from out of town. See, he's not worshiping them as angels. That's the difference here. He simply thinks they're two men visiting the city. Now listen, we're not going to get into why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, because that doesn't apply to our story today. But it's important to know why Jesus sent the angels to Lot. And the answer to that, believe it or not, is all the way here near the end of the New Testament in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7a, New Living Translation. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was what? Righteous man. That means he was saved. He belonged to God. So God, way back here at the beginning of Genesis, sent the angels to rescue Lot because he was saved. Okay, it's important to remember that. Remember, men aren't righteous. When the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man, remember, no man is righteous. You become righteous when we accept Christ, when we are right with God. And he imputes, he gives his righteousness to us. So this tells us that Lot was saved. And that's important to remember for the rest of the story. The two men, the angels, go inside the house. They're going to spend the night. And as Lot stands at the doorway and tries to persuade the males of the city to just leave and go home, the angels pull him back inside and strike everybody with blindness outside the house, outside the doors. What does this tell us about angels? It tells us they can perform miracles too. So Lot's inside his house, and the situation's becoming tense and urgent. Genesis 19:12. Then the men said to Lot, the men being the angels, have you anyone else here? This is important. Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Here's why this is important. These angels have come to Lot, and God's about to rain down fire and brimstone upon these people. And they say to Lot, dude, listen, if there's anybody else in the city that's saved, bring him with you. Anybody else. Now listen, Lot goes on a mission, and that mission lasts for hours and hours and hours. And we know that because we read that the angels appear at nighttime when they come to Lot's house. And it's going to be morning before this all comes to fruition. So Lot has spent hours looking for anybody else in the city who might be saved. He doesn't find anybody. As this is taking place, as Lot is trying to find other righteous people within the city, as that's taking place, Jesus and Abraham, remember we left Jesus with Abraham, they're still over here on the hill overlooking the cities of the plain, Abraham's tents up here. They're still over here, And this is where Abraham says, Jesus lays out the whole plan for Abraham. Listen, you see all those cities down there? I'm going to wipe them out. People, animals, vegetation, all of them, gone. And Abraham, this is where Abraham and Jesus have their little conversation. Well, surely you won't do that, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people. Remember, righteous is our word for saved here. If there's 50 righteous people, surely you won't destroy those cities. And Jesus says, okay, if you can find me 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the cities. And Abraham says, well, if you'll spare them for 50, then surely you'll spare them for 5 less than 50. And Jesus says, okay, if you can find me 45 people, I'll spare the cities. And Abraham says, well, how about 40? How about if we can only find 40? And this is a really sad conversation going on here. Jesus says, okay, if you can find 40 people in all those cities down there, tens of thousands of people, if you can find 40 that are saved, I won't destroy them. And Abraham says, well, then surely you'll preserve your namesake for 30 if we can find 30 righteous men. And Jesus says, okay, if you can find me 30 saved people in all that land, I'll spare them. And Abraham says, forgive me, Lord, but I'm going to speak one more time. What if we can only find 20? And Jesus says, got a deal, brother. If you can find 20 saved people in all that land, I won't destroy them. And Abraham says, let me speak just one more time. How about if we can find 10? 10 saved people out of all those thousands down there. If we can find 10 people who can belong to you, will you spare the cities? And Jesus says, yes. If you can find 10 saved people, I won't destroy those cities. This is going on while the angels are protecting Lot from the men outside, and Lot's trying to find a righteous person within his own city, Sodom. This was a losing deal from Abraham's point of view from the very beginning, of course. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to find any saved people down there, but Abraham didn't know that. Genesis 19:13. Back to our story. Now we're back to the angels and Lot. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So now Lot is in on the plot, and Abraham's in on the plot. So let's see about rounding people up. Now here's the sad thing, and this is how this all applies to our lives. Lot's been living here for a long time. You know how we know that? Back to the beginning of the story. Where's Lot when the angels come to visit? He's sitting in the city gates. That means he's a high-ranking city official. He's worked his way up. Lot's been here for a long time. How many people has he shared Jesus with? How many people have come to Christ? How many people have come to God in all that time? Zero. You know why? Because Lot was living just like everybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to the same gambling joints and getting drunk at the same bars, doing everything that everybody else is doing. So he lost his witness. He lost his testimony. He was not effective for God. God could not use him. But listen, did he lose his salvation? What's 2 Peter say? Lot was a righteous man, which means he was saved. And that's why the angels have come to rescue Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not one person did Lot ever save, reach with the gospel. Not one. Been there for a long time, years. Genesis 19:14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, this is how bad it is for Lot. Says to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, remember this, this goes back to the story of Mary and Joseph also. They're betrothed, they're engaged, they're not yet married, but in God's eyes, they're considered married. Okay? His sons-in-laws, that means they're already married, who were to marry his daughters. Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Here's how low Lot has sunk. When he finally goes to the people, and remember, he spent hours doing this, he's out there, look, guys, God's about to destroy the city. You've got to listen to me. You have got to listen. It's all over for us now. We need to quit this nonsense and we need to get right with Jesus. This place is going to cease to exist. It's not going to be here tomorrow at this time. And what did the people do? They mocked him and they laughed at him and they ridiculed him. Why? Because he had no witness. They didn't see any change in Lot's behavior because Lot claimed to know God. They didn't see any difference in his behavior than they saw in everybody else living around him. He was acting just the same as they were. So when the time came, when it's urgent, and Lot's trying to warn them of the coming judgment, nobody believed him. You mean your God is going to overthrow this place? The God you serve? Seriously, dude? Note, again, Lot did not lose his salvation, but he did lose his witness, his respect, his image as a child of the living God. Now, this is important. Lot, who was saved, believed what the angel said immediately. Listen, we're going to overthrow this place tomorrow morning. And Lot immediately believed because he was right with God to a point. He was saved. So now it's about morning. Genesis 19:15. This has been going on for some time. 8, 10, 12 hours. Genesis 19:15. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters. Now look, they've left the son-in-laws behind. They refused to believe. Too bad for them. So long, see ya. Sorry about your luck. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. The "you're here" is his family, not Lot himself. And we're going to see why in a couple of seconds. Now the situation is urgent. It's about to all go down. Genesis 19:16. But he lingered, Lot. So the men seized him, the angels, and his wife and two daughters by the hand. Listen, one saved person in the city. Who was it? Lot. Why does God allow him to take his wife and daughters? The Lord being merciful to him. This is simply God being merciful. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Note the sons-in-law didn't escape the wrath of God. They had a chance. The angels even mentioned them. Go get them. They laughed at him. God's not coming back. God's not coming. Where has he been for the last 1,000 years? Note that even Lot was in no hurry to leave this place, Sodom. They had to forcefully remove him and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. What does all this have to do with eternal security and being saved? We'll get there. Genesis 19:17. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives." And what? Don't look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. This is the important part of this. Look at the message. Don't look back. You guys know what's coming, and we'll get to that. But first, let's see what this really means. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. It's over. Doesn't mean you're not going to go back here every now and again. Doesn't mean you're not going to give in to temptation sometimes. You're not going to fall. You're not going to fail. You're not going to mess up. It doesn't mean that. It means as a way of life, this is gone. A new life has begun. If you're saved, you don't yearn constantly for your old life. You don't want the past life you lived. What's back here? Sin and degradation and anxiety and doubts and fears. You're a new creation, created in the likeness, the nature of Christ. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul's saying this. I'm telling you guys all this stuff, and I'm laying out godly principles, but listen, I can't claim to be perfect yet because I'm not. I'm not living the way I'm telling you yet. but I'm moving towards that. And if you belong to Jesus, you'll be moving towards that too. This is what he's saying, okay? I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forget this stuff back here. Forget your confessed sins. Quit dragging them around with you. Quit going back to the same places that caused you to sin. Quit looking at the same sites on your computers. Quit doing that stuff. You don't belong back there anymore. One thing I do, forgetting that, and reach forward to what lies ahead. Here's how Jesus put this. Luke 9:62, King James. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an important verse because the you can lose your salvation crowd points to this verse and says, aha, see right there? Once you've put your hand to the plow and look back, you're unfit for the kingdom of God. That person lost their salvation. Wrong. It's not what it says at all. This verse refers to the sons-in-law in the story. Lot told them about God, that judgment was coming, but they refused to believe. It talks about the people who've been coming to church for decades, sitting in the pews, listening to Jesus, but they never actually came to Jesus. Just talking to these people, okay, they're right there. They've walked up. A lot of you guys have grown up working farms. They've walked up and they put their hands on the plow and they're ready to go. And they say, yeah, you know what, I'd rather not today. It's not that they were saved. It was that they were right there on the edge of salvation. Right there. And then they turned their back on it. They didn't lose their salvation. God told him what was going to happen and nobody believing. Listen, if you've never made that decision to get right with Christ, today might be the day that you feel that nudge. And if you do, you need to come forward and get right with Christ. And now here's one of the key verses in our lesson. Genesis 19:22, part A. Don't forget this verse. NASB, hurry, escape there, for Lot has said, let us go over here to this city where we'll be safe. And the angel said, okay, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. This is the angel. I can't destroy this place until you're saved, until you're safe. You're already saved, until you're safe. This is important. The angels say, we cannot destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot is safe. Why? Because he's saved. Note that God describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you read this whole story, the same way he describes hell, fire and brimstone. And he says, I have to take you, my child, and remove you from fire and brimstone that's about to come, before I can do anything. John mentioned the rapture in his opening comments about the song he was going to sing, and we're going to do another sermon on the rapture, is it real, and all that in a couple of weeks, but here's a perfect example of the rapture, okay? Before doom, before destruction comes, God's going to remove his people from that and put them over here where it's safe. That's what's going on with Lot. Look what it says. I can't destroy this place until you're safe. Lot's saved, so he can't experience the fire and brimstone. So let's see how this turns out for the family. We're nearing the end. Genesis chapter 19, 25 and 26. Two different versions. He utterly destroyed them. That would be the cities of the plain, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Remember, Lot, only Lot, was saved in this story. Not his wife, not his daughters, only Lot. And his wife looks back. She disobeys an order given by the angels. Why does she look back? Why does she look back? You ever wonder that? I mean, I'd look back, wouldn't you? There's thunder and lightning, and the cities are on fire, and brimstone and fire is falling from the sky, and huge pieces of hail. Wouldn't you be tempted to look back? I would. But see, there's something more going on here. She looks back because she's mourning the loss of her sinful life. She cares more about that than she does about this. What God wants to do with your life. And so because she's mourning this, the word means to linger. And some pastors said it even means to go back. She wanted this life so bad she didn't want to give it up. And so she goes back here and she becomes a pillar of salt. Jesus himself uses Lot's wife as an example. Luke 17:32, almost every version, except the New Living Translation. Remember Lot's wife. It's a whole verse. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus himself tells us to remember Lot's wife. Why? He tells us in the next verse, Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to keep his life, I miss you so much. Whoever seeks to keep this is going to lose their life. They're going to be destroyed. But whoever willingly gives this up and comes to me, Jesus, will lose their life now, but they will find eternal life. When the Holy Spirit taps your conscience and says you need to get saved, that's your chance to get saved. You have two choices at that point. You can hold on to this, which is what Lot's wife wanted to hang on to, and perish in the flames of hell forever. Or you can embrace Christ, forget this, and go on with your life. These are the two choices presented to us in Scripture, from the first page to the last. Does it say, you'll be saved, whoever gives up their life will find it? Does it say, unless they mess up? Does it say that? Does it say, unless you do something wrong, and then it's all over for you? Does it say that? Does it say, unless you sin? Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Unless you sin. Does it say that? There's a one verse in the Bible that says that in any way, shape, or form. You know that Lot's wife is the only female in the entire Bible that we're told to remember. Not Mary, not Mary Magdalene, not Esther, Lot's wife. The only one we're told to remember. The reason is because she's an example of someone who was given every opportunity to be saved, to get right with Christ, and she refused that salvation. And that's why Jesus says, remember what happened to her. She lost out not because she chose to walk away from her faith, but because she was never saved to start with. Salvation is of God, not us. It's a gift given by the grace of God alone. If you can't earn salvation, you can't lose salvation. See how it works? Thank you. To say that you can lose your salvation is to say that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. Wasn't good enough. Nice try, God, but didn't work. If you think you can lose your salvation, your reasoning has to be, Jesus saved me, then he lost me. Say, Brian, welcome to the family. No, don't do that. Is that how Jesus acts? If you think you can lose your salvation, I'm telling you right now, that contradicts every word of the Bible. Every word. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I know people say that you can decide to walk away from Christ, that you don't want Jesus anymore. And you know what? They're right. You can make that decision, but not if you're saved. You know why? Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit changes you and starts putting a new, he puts a new mind in you. And you don't want that anymore. If you're truly saved, there is no way you will walk away from Jesus Christ. No way. So to those people, I say, you were never saved to start with. Good luck with that. Look at our opening verse again. John 10:28-29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Who can take a saved person out of Jesus' hand? Anybody? Can you? To say, my Father is greater than all, stronger than all, mightier than all. He's stronger than God? I'm not. All of us together stronger than God? Not even close. No one can remove a saved person from the hand of God. No one. Who does that no one include? Us. If you're truly saved. We're almost done. Barb and Caitlin went to Walmart last night. Bought a few things. After checking out, they got a long piece of paper. Looks something like this. As they were leaving, they had to show that piece of paper to another employee. What's that piece of paper called? A receipt. It showed that the items that they had purchased had been paid for. And when they had to show that receipt to the employee at the door, the employee at the door was making sure that they were paid in full. They had a receipt for it. God gave us a receipt. When we checked out, when we're going through the line, and we're scanning our former lives, and we check out and we accept Christ, he gives us a receipt. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's your receipt from God. The Holy Spirit has sealed you as a child of his forever. Look at the order. After you heard the gospel presentation, after you became a believer, then God gave you a receipt. The Holy Spirit. The next in our last verse, and we'll close with this. Ephesians 1:14a. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Listen, the Holy Spirit is our receipt from God. And you know what it says? Paid in full. Believe what God says and start living like you believe it. I love you guys.